You are listening to the Sermon Podcast of First Baptist Church, Mount Washington. This week, Pastor Jason is teaching from the Book of Ruth, the sermon series titled, From Famine to Fullness, Our God is Faithful.
Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. I trust that you've had a great Thanksgiving time with your families and friends, that you've gotten all of your naps out of the way, and that you're ready to worship the Lord together as we listen to His Word. So we're continuing our series in Ruth. It's taking us to Christmas, and this morning we're going to look at verses 6 through 22. One of the tools that Hebrew authors would use to communicate their message is repetition. And so often they will repeat a word numerous times, which instructs us of what they are trying to emphasize. So here in chapter 1, it's the Hebrew word shub, and it's used, I say that in different ways. It can be interpreted return, which we see that, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 10, verse 16, verse 22. It's repeated over and over. It can also be interpreted turn back, verses 11 and 12, and then also brought back, verse 21. It's the same word, and so it's used 9 times in these verses. And so what's happening here in chapter 1 is really a call to return to God's grace, to repent, to turn around. And there's a beautiful picture of that here in these verses in Ruth chapter 1. So let's read it together. Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem, and when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Father, please help us now in these moments to continue worshiping you by being attentive to your word and your Holy Spirit, Lord. Speak to us, and I pray that you would use me as your servant today. I pray that you would increase and I would decrease and your word would go forth. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the great English poet William Cowper who penned these words, "God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm." The problem with looking for footsteps in the sea is that they disappear as quickly as they're made. God does move in mysterious ways. And as finite human beings, we can never fully comprehend what an infinite God is up to at times. That's why as followers, we can't live second-guessing God's purposes or plans. We have to learn to trust and obey, to live by faith and not by sight. And one of the reasons that we can trust him is because of the evidence that we have of his wise providence given to us in the scriptures, given to us, in fact, here in the book of Ruth. God allows us in this story to see the kind of things that he does so that we can trust him in the details and circumstances of our own lives. At that time when God was accomplishing, what God was accomplishing in the lives of Naomi and Ruth was far from clear to any of them in the story. But by the end of the story, we realized that what God was doing was far more than they could have ever realized in their own perspective, in their own lifetimes. God was raising up a king, one who would point to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And you see, that's why we study this book. It's as if God is saying to us, do you see how I plant my footsteps in the sea? Do you see what I'm doing? Do you see how I've planted my footsteps in the sea in the lives of these people here in this story? Let me show you how I do that. Let me show you in this book of Ruth. This is the kind of God that I am. These are the kinds of things that I do in the lives of those whom I love. This is precisely what you can expect me to do in your life. Trust me, God is saying. I know what I'm doing. Amen? He does. It's not easy. Last week, we saw how Naomi's life had come crashing down through a series of roads taken, choices made, and then also through choices made for her. She's left broken and hopeless. Her husband is dead. Her sons are dead. She's in a foreign land. There's no one to care for her with no hope on the horizon. But then we read in verse 6 that news comes. News. She heard, it says, that the Lord had visited his people in Bethlehem and given them food. There was food in Bethlehem. I tell you, church, this, the fact that the news reached her ears in Moab is evidence of the gracious hand of God working. Naomi doesn't realize it yet, all that this means, but this small act of grace was enough to get Naomi to turn back to Bethlehem. So she sets out to Bethlehem, her and her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. Apparently, somewhere along the journey, Naomi realizes, what am I going to do with them? What am I going to do with my two daughter-in-laws? While Bethlehem had been her home at one time, it had never been theirs. And if they came with her, it would mean two other mouths to feed on a limited budget and two more bodies to clothe and house. So she tells them essentially, go home. Go back to your home. Go back to Moab. You know, go back to your families. You're still young enough. You can find a husband who will care for you and provide for you and settle down. You can still have a full life. And there were tears and there were hugs. It's a moving scene. One of the most tender scenes in the Bible is they're crying together. Naomi pleading for them to go back. She says in verse 13, no, my daughters, For it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She's telling them, why would you want to be with me? There's no hope in coming with me. You see how the Lord has handled me. You would be choosing the road to emptiness. God's hand is against me. Go home. You go home to your people, to your families. So Orpah and Ruth had a choice to make. Sinclair Ferguson states the choice like this: Jehovah plus nothing in Bethlehem, or everything minus Jehovah in Moab. After many tears and hugs, Orpah decides to head back to Moab. And it seems that she uses the same logic that Naomi had used earlier in going, that the fields of Moab look a lot greener than they do in the promised land. So she made that choice. She goes back to her people and to her gods. And then there was Ruth, though, whom we will presume maybe will do the same thing because it makes sense. But in one of the most fantastic expressions of devotions in all of the Bible, we read in verses 16 and 17, Ruth says to Naomi, Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. From where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. She would not let Naomi go back alone. She clung to her. By the way, the same words used in Genesis 2, verse 24, which talks about the bond that existed in marriage, a clinging. She binds herself to Naomi, even by an oath to God. But what stands out most significantly is the fact that Ruth has seemingly come to know Naomi's God. Did you see that? Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God, she says. She turns away from her gods and puts her faith in God, in Yahweh, Jehovah alone. She's saved. And so she says to Naomi, I'm not going anywhere but with you back to Bethlehem. What a remarkable, remarkable testimony. One of the powerful lessons this teaches us, I think, is that indeed, God plus nothing equals everything. God plus nothing equals everything. That math makes no sense in a human view of things. But nevertheless, it's the truth. Orpah and Ruth were faced with the choice that all of us face in this life. That is, will we continue seeking our security, our peace, our salvation in the world's ways as Orpah did? Or will we continue to find meaning and perhaps value in our careers or in our families or in our health or in our wealth? Will we embrace that logic of everything minus God in Moab? Will we go that way, or will we choose the way of Ruth? Nothing, no guarantees, but God in Bethlehem. If you think about it, this is the same choice that the gospel presents us with, doesn't it? It's the same choice that Jesus gave us many times when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He is saying, in other words, it's me and nothing else. Nothing else can have your heart. Nothing else can possess you, your life. When he says, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, it's me plus nothing, Jesus says. This is a call to complete faith and trust in God alone, to forsake everything and everyone and put your complete faith in God, him. In such a difficult path, Jesus would say, few will find it because many will take that broad road to Moab rather than the narrow road to life. How many people will get to the end of their lives and recognize this truth? Maybe you've been blessed with an abundance in this life. Jesus says in Mark 8, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Or maybe you don't have much of anything, and you're kind of frustrated about it. You're frustrated at God. You may think that your life is unfair, that your life is hard, that it's not making any sense, and so you're turning your back on Him. You're turning your back on God, but the truth is God is behind it all, and He's working to show us all that apart from Him, we have no hope, we have no life. You may think that God plus nothing in Bethlehem is the wrong choice, but the truth of the matter is the Bible teaches it is the only way to salvation. God plus nothing in Bethlehem equals everything. Everything that you could ever hope for or imagine or dream about, that is your fulfillment, your sufficiency, your peace, your salvation, your security, all of it resides in God. The saddest part of Orpah's story is that she probably never knew what she was missing. She had no idea that she had traded a pearl of great price in this moment for what she thought was valuable. But how awesome is it today that you don't have to wonder that? That you're here today not by accident. God has brought you here. Another crossroad, another moment in your life. Perhaps you'll be reminded of this moment someday, of this choice that was put very clearly before you. Another crossroad. Will you trust that Jesus is your Savior and King, or will you ignore His gracious hand once again? Ruth pours out her heart, committing herself both to Naomi and to Naomi's God. It's one of the most moving speeches in all of the Bible. And in response to that, Naomi said, well, she said nothing. Verse 18, when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Isn't that odd? After one of the most beautiful, emotionally moving speeches in all the Bible, one thing, this thing that's quoted in weddings and framed and hung on walls and proudly displayed, this incredible words of testimony, Naomi says nothing. No response. This was clearly not a welcomed response. This was a hardened and a bitter silence. You understand, Naomi is choosing to focus on the nothing instead of God. Her bitterness comes to light, verse 19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem, and when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" She sums up her whole experience in Moab as one of bitterness. "Don't call me Naomi," which means, by the way, pleasant. "Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me that. Call me Mara," which means bitter. "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. I left here with everything, and now I'm left with absolutely nothing." You know, as I'm reading that, one can only wonder how that made Ruth feel. Have you ever thought about that? You know, here's Miss Nothing, Ruth, standing right next to Naomi. Clearly, Naomi is not broken and repentant really at all over her Moabite experience. She may be returning to the land, but it doesn't seem like she's returning to the Lord. She's consumed with bitterness. I would just remind you today that even though God plus nothing equals everything, that bitterness can be a powerful blindness to this truth, to God's grace. You may remember that it was at Mara in the Old Testament story in the wilderness on the way out of Egypt that the children of Israel grumbled against the Lord. They'd been brought out of Egypt and they were thirsty, and they came to this place at Marah, and they couldn't drink the water. This is Exodus 15. This was only a few days after the parting of the Red Sea. But all of that really meant nothing. They'd forgotten all about that because their very present thirst. And they came upon this place, and they wanted water, but the water was bitter, and it wasn't drinkable. And so Naomi references this, and it's a fitting reference because, like her ancestors, Naomi's heart was angry with God for the way things were turning out. She was experiencing the pain of life in the desert. She said, "The Lord has testified against me." In her response, she is growing bitter. How easy we forget in bitterness, don't we? She had forgotten that it was her disobedience that had led her away from the promised land to begin with. She had forgotten that she was, in fact, not full when she left Bethlehem, as she claimed to be, or she wouldn't have left the first time. She was resentful that the greener pastures of Moab that she thought was going to promise her wonderful things turned out to be a desert of death to her, and so she turned in bitterness and anger at God. How tempting it is for us to take that path. How tempting it is to assume that when the circumstances of life go badly, that God must be out to get us. We conjure up some vision of God being this cosmic policeman who's just waiting on the side of the road with his little radar gun, ready to give us a ticket, whether it's closed doors that we experience, that we long to go through, job openings that we wanted so bad we didn't get them. This path of life that we chose, that we longed for, that we prayed about, that didn't come our way. And like Naomi, we cry out, "Lord, why?" The story, again, is so powerful to me because here we are, we're on the outside of this story looking in, whereas Naomi, in this moment, all she can see is the hardship of her life and the hopelessness of her life and the bitterness of this, and we see so much more, don't we? Naomi thinks that God is against her, and as we know the story, we're sitting here saying, if she could only see a fraction of what God is doing in this story, if she could only have this perspective and know that God is doing 1,000 things in her life that she cannot see, that God was doing even in these bitter providences of her life. For example, what if she knew that God was choosing a Moabite woman named Ruth, just like he chose other foreign women, Rahab, Tamar, to be a part of the lineage of the Messiah, Jesus Christ? What if she knew that? What if Naomi for a moment could picture this grandchild that she's going to have, that's going to soon be on her lap? She has no idea. This grandchild that's going to become the grandfather of the greatest earthly king that ever lived, King David. And of course would be the ancestor, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. But she can't. She can't see that. She can't even see the blessing that is right beside her in her bitterness. Bitterness is a powerful blinder. And when we're filled with it, we can completely miss the providential marks of God's goodness to us. All around us, even when things aren't going the way we thought they would go or it should go, the goodness of God, the grace of God. She was so caught up in what she had lost that she could not see the greater treasure that was standing right beside her. Part of the answer to Naomi's question of why me was Ruth. Why all of this? Ruth. Ruth's conversion is a part of Naomi's pain. After all, the book's not named Naomi, right? It's named Ruth. It's about Ruth. This is about God bringing Ruth to himself and positioning her life in his plan to redeem the world. That's how significant this is. And through Ruth, God is going to bless Naomi in an extraordinary way. You see, God's grace, and this is just a saying, but for lack of better terms, God's grace is often found at the bottom of the barrel. At the end of the rope, if you prefer. And it takes faith to take hold of this grace. It takes faith to trust the goodness of God, even when we can't see it in present circumstances. It takes faith to trust, even when you don't understand or you can't comprehend why and who and what and the circumstances that are, like Naomi, we may be so busy complaining about our emptiness that we miss the fact that God has emptied our hands only to fill us with something much better. Without Naomi's emptiness, she would have never left Moab, never returned to God in the land of promise. But I tell you what, praise God, our foolishness does not set aside the providence of God. Amen? Like Naomi, we cling desperately to the small treasures of this world or even the ridiculous nothings that we overvalue when God has so much more. C.S. Lewis once wrote this. He said, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't understand what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." That's so true. Sometimes God takes away the things that have become precious to us because they are supporting our life of sin and hardness against Him. So we'll return. Sometimes God takes away things that were good in and of themselves because He wants to use our lives as a powerful testimony of His graciousness and sufficiency. He doesn't bring trials into our lives because He hates us, or because He's seeking to afflict us, or because He's trying to get back at us. If you are a child of Him, you are assured of His love for you, His steadfast love that endures forever. Amen? And through the losses, He wants to give us something far more precious than the worldly things that we're so often attached to. He wants to give us Himself. Don't miss the small marks of God's goodness to you in the midst of your pain. If Naomi could have only seen through eyes of faith, she would have also remembered the events that took place at Mara in the desert. You see, I only told you half a story, but if you go back and read the story, the story is a remarkable testimony of God's grace, because in spite of the Israelites grumbling over the bitter water, God miraculously turned that bitter water into sweet. And in doing so, He declared to His people, Exodus 15:26, "I am the Lord, your healer." You see, Mara was not just a place of bitterness. It was the place where God poured out His grace on a bitter, undeserving people. And God is about to do the same thing in Naomi's life. The good news is He's already done it for you and me. Ruth, it's not the final answer to Naomi's needs. Ruth is a pointer to Naomi's ultimate hope. Ruth is a pointer to our ultimate hope. Jesus. Jesus is the answer Naomi needs. Jesus is the answer that we need. He is our Emmanuel, God with us. He took God's Old Testament declaration, I will be with you, and he lived it out in the fullness. He left the glories of heaven in order to say, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And if you doubt any of that, look no further than the cross on which he suffered and died for you. Amen. Undeserving, bitter. He is our healer and our grace. This chapter is amazing. It's challenging us to lay aside the things that we think are more valuable, to lay aside those things, to trade, as C.S. Lewis said, to trade in the mud pies in the slum for the bread of life. It is a challenge to throw away the sin and the bitterness and to let God heal us. The grace of God is real. It is fulfilling. It is saving. And it is working in your life right now, whether you can see it or feel it. But you have to trust him. And to trust him means to believe that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You believe that. Maybe you're struggling to see God's hand in some of the circumstances of your life. I want to encourage you again that this same God that's working behind the scenes in Naomi and Ruth's life is working in your life and my life. Don't doubt that. Don't get bitter. There's grace. Amen? There's grace for troubled times. Many times it's found at the bottom of the barrel. But we know this, from famine to fullness, our God is faithful.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. I'm Pastor Jason Clark. And if you don't have a church home, I want to personally invite you to First Baptist Mount Washington. We're striving to be word-centered, gospel-focused, and community-minded. Learn more about our church and our meeting times from our website, fbcmw.org.